What is left to say about Jonah? I guess we're going to find out. The camp has been undergoing some trials with sickness. I think it's not a secret. Could be someone around you who's really struggling physically, sore throats, coughs, fevers, etc. And so as we get started and we meditate some on God's word and maybe a final message before we leave here today, I would ask that everybody focus your heart and your mind in prayer for not just for this time, but for the people around you. It can be a long ride home when you're not feeling well, and maybe a long flight home when you're not feeling well. So let's pause together and ask for the Lord's intercession here this morning for us. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we have been filled up with many important and good things, and we pray, God, for this gathering now, for this beautiful group of believers. We know, Lord, that sometimes in our own weakness and frailty, that we get exposed to sickness, that we feel pain, discomfort, fatigue, and we just want to lift up and ask for your covering over our sick brothers and sisters, our sick young ones, the children. We pray, God, for your healing hand on them, that they would start to feel better, you would relieve their pain, their discomfort, that if it be in your will, that you would provide a way for them as they travel home to feel strong and encouraged and ready for the week to come. We pray, God, now for this time, that you'd be lifted up and glorified in our final gathering around your word together here in 2025 here at camp. We pray these things in full confidence and faith that you do hear our prayers. You know the things that every person in this room needs. And so we just ask for your blessing and for your protection, for your healing, for your covering, for your encouragement, for your teaching. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably safe to say for a lot of you like me that you haven't spent this much time studying the book of Jonah. Is it fair to say that this is a deep dive? This has been a deep dive into the book of Jonah? When I first heard what the theme was, I have to admit, my initial thought was, how in the world are we going to stretch out Jonah for 7 days? Somehow we did it. This probably has become evident to you. Jonah is not a typical story. The literary features don't make a lot of sense. Many of you know that I teach English. I would not teach Jonah as a story that kind of captures what a story is supposed to be in our understanding of it. I've taught scripture in my classroom, Parable of the Prodigal Sons, perfect story to teach. The story of Job, perfect story to teach. The story of Samson. Like all of these stories that we encounter in Scripture that speak to our heart and our mind and our imagination, they capture in essence what a story should do. I think that we are left wanting a little bit just in terms of the story aspect of the book of Jonah. The moral of the story isn't really neat and tidy. And Jonah's development as a character seems incomplete. The book ends, the story ends literally with a rhetorical question. How do you end a story with a question? We were asked yesterday in our Bible class, who's the main character in the story of Jonah? Some of you older ones may not know this, but the term main character is a part of youth slang. So I'll give you just a 30-second tutorial on what the kids say these days. In class, I would hear someone say, "You're not the main character, bro." Or, in a somewhat catty voice, "She thinks she's the main character." Am I correct on that, young people? Am I? Yeah. Okay. I think as we've sat with the story of Jonah this week, we've noticed that Jonah thinks he is the main character. And by that, what we're saying is that he has inserted his own importance, his own viewpoint, his own prejudices into the larger story that God is wanting to do in his life, and also the larger story that God has planned and is working out in the context of Nineveh and his own concern for the Ninevites. And so I think one of the things that we take away as we've thought about this week is that too often the temptation in life is that we cast our own journey in life, spiritual, non-spiritual, notwithstanding, as we are the main character, and anybody who's going to jump into our way, present an obstacle to us and what we want to do, or the way that we think, they are our enemy. We got to get rid of them. We got to run away from them. And we don't really care sometimes about what God wants to do, because what's most important is that our story works out the way we want it to. One of the critiques that we've made about Jonah is that he just doesn't seem to be concerned about the people of Nineveh. In fact, his objection to the mission that God gives him is that it will result in God showing the people of Nineveh mercy. By the end of chapter 4, he really comes across as an unlikable guy. He's kind of a jerk. But say what you will, the man got results. I shared this in Bible class yesterday. Who among us sitting here today can say that they were involved with spurring on a spiritual revival that captured an entire metropolitan city from the king himself all the way down to the lowest citizen? So our critique is interesting, is that we don't really make allowances for Jonah as a person the way we sometimes do for other people who are in the spotlight. We see this in many spheres of life. We are willing to overlook the personal failings of some people because of their aura of accomplishment and success. There are all manner of people that are admired and lifted up in our society who, to be frank, are kind of jerks because they get results. They put up numbers. I just want to share this little story. I found it fascinating at the time, and I'm still a little bit reeling from it. About 4 years ago, I was at school. It was the football game, and I was walking up to the announcer's booth. I announced our football games, and I was wearing an Air Jordan shirt. And this older woman, as I was walking, getting ready to go into the booth to walk up to the tower there, she kind of stopped me and accosted me and said, "Why are you wearing that shirt?" And I was kind of playing along. I said, "What, you don't like it?" She says, "No, he's a terrible person. He's a bully. He's mean. You should admire somebody like Clyde Drexler." If you don't know, he played for the Portland Trail Blazers. He has a special affinity for people there. And I thought to myself, well, that's an unusual critique. Michael Jordan, in my view, stands alone, the champion of all champions, college champion, Olympic gold medalist, six-time NBA champion. And this older lady was having none of it. He's mean. He's a terrible person. He's a bully. He cheated on his wife. She gave me a laundry list of criticisms. And I thought to myself, yeah, I guess that's right. We've come to the conclusion that Jonah's success as a prophet in Nineveh did not excuse his attitude. Got off to a rough start, chapter 1. Had a nice prayer in the middle. Did what he was supposed to do eventually. Had some attitude problems at the end. And so we've eventually settled on the conclusion, all of us in some way are Jonah. Why? Well, because as Christians, we're savvy enough to understand that while the world looks at results and outward appearances, the Lord looks at our hearts. God has work to do on Jonah, even in the midst of his apparent prophetic success. And what is dissatisfactory about Jonah is also what is dissatisfactory about us as we think about our own lives. And so as we view Jonah's story arc, it feels incomplete. We're left hanging. There's not a good resolution to the story. There's not any resolution to the story as far as we can tell. And in our humanity, we've been trained to expect that one way or another, the narrative is going to reach its final closure, its denouement. And with Jonah, we get no closure. I would suspect that each of you in your own lives, and me today, we also don't have closure yet on what God is doing in us. But I just want to take one additional moment here before we move on. We've heard great preaching and teaching this week, and some charismatic messages that have spoken to our hearts as we've really, I think, been convicted by God's word to reconsider our perspective as it relates to the mission field around us. But I'm going to tell you something, and I think you already know this, but I think it bears repeating. Every person who stood up here, if there was going to be a book of the Bible written about them, there'd be some chapters that would not be very inspiring. Instead of the book of Jonah, what if we had the book of Junior? We already have the book of John, so it doesn't work for my name. The book of Nick, the book of Rick. If your life was going to be distilled down to 4 chapters, how many chapters would be the good stuff? And I would imagine that if you had editing rights to that 4-chapter story, you would want to really pick and choose what went in there. And so Jonah's life, his prophetic ministry, again, there's a little mention of it, okay, 2 Kings, but the snapshot we have here is a little bit of redemption and a whole lot of bad attitude. That's what God has to work with. Even in the people that you might look up to and admire, we need to get real and be really, I think, authentic about what the book of your life would read like. Would there be resolution? Would there be a trajectory that you would feel proud to project to others? It's a real, I think, sobering thing to think about the book of your life as it's seen through the lens of God's eyes. In our own lives, we notice a pattern of stops and starts, peaks and valleys, and it's hard to get a grip sometimes on what exactly God is doing with us. When do we reach the spiritual closure that we don't see in the book of Jonah? When do we stop getting on the boat to Tarshish? When do we stop sitting around complaining about the worm that ate our plant? Forgive me for about 3 minutes as I go back into the literary realm for a moment. I hope that this is helpful for a lot of us as we try to really digest the book of Jonah. Most of the stories that we are familiar with, the ones that have been really popular and that kind of resonate in our culture, come from sort of the mythological aspect, the pattern, if you will, of the hero's journey. Simply put, There's a very, very strong pattern that we find in the stories that we most treasure around the hero's journey. These are the great stories in our culture, and they all tend to follow the same template. I'm going to boil it down really simply to three steps. The hero, the main character, is forced to leave home and go on a journey. Okay, this is Disney 101, by the way. Disney just takes this and does it over and over and over again. So the hero, the main character, is forced to leave home and go on a journey. Secondly, the journey is going to lead the hero into a great battle or great opposition. And the hero will experience personal growth by conquering the enemy, by slaying the dragon, by completing a task that seemed impossible, by going up against and being victorious over great opposition. And then the third step is, once the hero slays the dragon or completes the mission, they return home with blessings for the entire community. Now try to overlay that template on the story of Jonah. Jonah leaves home, but he runs away from his mission. Jonah eventually completes the mission, but he gets no satisfaction from its completion and seems just as petty as when he started. And instead of returning home to Israel as the conquering prophetic hero, bringing blessings, we see him at the end sitting on a hill getting scorched by the sun. And despite sometimes our vivid imaginations about ourselves, we are not on a hero's journey either. We're not the main character. Ultimately, our dissatisfaction with Jonah stems from the same reason why we're dissatisfied with most people. It's because he's not Jesus. He's what we call a type or a typology to point us to Jesus. I'm going to be now sharing just two brief vignettes from the New Testament, from the Gospels, where Jesus himself talks about Jonah and references him as a type, as a precursor to his own life. The best way to understand stories you don't understand is to try to see them through the lens of Jesus and his person and his teaching and his life. So this is Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40. If you brought your Bibles here this morning, I hope most of you did, some of you did. Three verses in Matthew 12. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. You'll notice that they have a request from Jesus. And they say, it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." There's another passage in Luke chapter 11. It's more brief, but it's along the same thematic line. Luke 11, verses 29 and 30. Listen to the pattern. If you don't have the scripture to look at, again, that's Luke 11, 29 to 30. Listen to the pattern. Luke captures it this way. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation." In this point in the story of the Gospels, Jesus is growing tired of his detractors and his naysayers asking him again and again for proof that he is the Messiah. Jesus says, essentially, Nineveh heard the message once and repented. The crowds in Israel who eventually sought to kill him were witness to multiple healings, people being raised from the dead, demons being cast out, and Jesus is saying, no more signs. Your unbelief is not going to get resolved by any more signs. The hardness of your heart is sign resistant. But he says, actually, you're going to get one more sign, one more indicator that I am God's anointed one. Jesus says you'll have one more chance to turn from your sin and follow me. And brothers and sisters, and those of you sitting here today not yet in the fold, that sign still speaks to us today. As we close here today, I want you to consider this for a moment. Jesus, in these passages in the Gospels, aligns himself with the prophetic testimony of Jonah. In those verses I read, did you hear any parenthetical commentary or any remarks about Jonah's unfitness as a prophet? Did Jesus say, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah, that guy who was kind of a jerk and didn't obey? He doesn't say that, does he? So I take Jesus at his word that in his view, Jonah was a prophet of God. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement as we close today. The Bible, I believe, teaches us time and time again that our enduring legacy, God sees us in our best moments. You have to believe that. That when you meet your Creator, He is not going to see you as you were on your worst day, or in your biggest stumbling, or in your journey away from Nineveh. We have to believe that, don't we? I also want you to notice that Jesus is a better Jonah. I think that's the thing we need to really latch on to here this morning as we conclude. Jesus is a better Jonah. Jonah ran away from his mission. Jesus submitted to it. Jonah was at the mercy of the sea. Jesus commanded the sea. Jonah resented the message God gave him and thus performed his task unwillingly. Jesus humbled himself and gave himself over completely to his Father's will. Jonah wished that he would die in his anger and his despair, and Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross, out of love for his Father. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish against his will, and Jesus willingly gave his life and descended into the depths to rescue the souls of men. Jonah was swallowed by fish because of his own folly. Jesus went into the belly of the fish on your behalf. Jonah became embittered by God's mercy as the people of Nineveh repented. Jesus, while still on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After God's salvation, Jonah separated himself from the people of Nineveh and sat apart from them. And Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." What is the sign of Jonah? Something happened inside of the belly of that fish that gave Jonah credibility with the people of Nineveh. I'm not sure what it was. I don't know what that experience did, but once the fish spat him out and he walked on the dry land and he went into Nineveh, there was something about him that gave him credibility. Otherwise, he's just some foreigner spouting nonsense. God used that fish to give him a prophetic testimony, a sign to the people, this is real, you better listen. Jesus is teaching in these passages that his pending resurrection and victory over death will be the ultimate sign of the call to follow God. Jesus is telling his audience that they must decide, repent and follow him or die in their sins. And at this evidence, at this sign, we too must decide. Now that Christ has paid the price for sin and defeated death, the Bible says the work is finished. No other sign is needed, for all signs are meant to point to his lordship and his coming judgment. And so we are all going to be going home today, and we don't have to go home and sit in our living room and wait to see what the mission will be. You're not going to go home and sit on your couch or in your study or in your recliner, whatever you got there at home. You're not going to go sit there and just wait. Okay, God, where am I supposed to go? The mission's already been given. Most of you already know what it is. And if it's not specific enough for you, God, as you go out and perform that mission, he's going to make things more clear. It's great news because we can get started right away. We don't have to wait with fear and trembling about whether we will be sent to some place or to some people that we don't want to like or we don't want to go to. Christ's life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his great commission have already given us the mission. All of that legwork has already been done for you. How are we going to get started? I'm going to leave you with four things here before we conclude. Number one, if you get home and you're sitting on your couch, you're like, I'm still not quite sure what the mission is. A few things you can do to brush up. Number one, reacquaint yourself with the life and teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. Pay attention to where his heart was. Pay attention to where his heart is. Pay attention to who he ministered to. Pay attention to how he ministered. Be instructed by his compassion and his sacrificial love. Go directly to the source of truth, and your eyes will be open to the spiritual needs around you. You will start to see more clearly where your Nineveh is, if it's not clear already. Number two, come to the foot of the cross and acknowledge that you haven't gotten everything right. Sometimes I'm concerned that the tone of camp is like we all engage in this sort of self-flagellation. We beat ourselves up and then we feel a little bit better about the fact that we beat ourselves up here because we're not as spiritual as we should be. Then we go home and right back to where we were before we came. That's not the pattern that God is looking for here. The purpose of camp isn't to beat yourself up. It's to renew you, to revive you. God doesn't want you as a slightly better Christian. If you need to repent, repent. But when you come into contact with other people, show them the way of the cross, not the way of you. Be honest about your own shortcomings in God's sight, both to God, to yourself, and to those around you. Be relatable in your own spiritual journey. If you do have a certain measure of success, if people see something different about you, you have a spiritual conversation, be sure to turn the conversation, be sure to turn the perspective to, if there's anything good you see in me, it is Christ in me. I know, and some of you, when you try this out, you're going to realize that when people find out that you're a Christian, they might make all kinds of assumptions about you that are unfair or unkind. They don't even know you, but they've already kind of put you in a box and they've pigeonholed you. You must believe this, you must be this way, and there's nothing that you can do about those perceptions. The only thing you can do is come to the foot of the cross and point them there too. Third thing, cling to the hope of Christ's resurrection. There is quite a bit of pessimism, despair, and loneliness in our world today. People in general aren't doing well. As the kids would say, the vibes are off. And you've probably noticed that in and around your own communities. People just aren't doing well. We talked a little bit about how the internet plays a role in that. You don't have to be on the internet all the time to feed that pessimism. You can be in the Word of God and in prayer to feed your soul with hope, to remind yourself of the glory of the resurrection. Be a person of hope. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. It's already there. And finally, even if you go home and you find yourself right back in the belly of the great fish, could be through disobedience or trial, or a combination of both, you need to know that Jesus has already gone there for you on your behalf. You don't need to stay there. He knows what it's like in there. And he's interceding on your behalf each step of the way, and he will lead you out of there. I pray that God blesses each of you today as you head home. May we all heed the call of Jesus on our life in a renewed way.
Speak to me, Lord, I need your voice. Speak to me, Lord, your word is life. When I am lost, when I am lonely, I can just rest in you. Speak to me, Lord, when my sadness it drowns me, and peace hasn't found me. All of my burdens take flight, because you are the joy of my life. Speak to me, Lord, when the darkness surrounds me and all hope has left me. Thousands will fall at my side, because you are the strength of my life. Speak to me, Lord, I need your voice. Speak to me, Lord, your word is life. When I am lost, when I am lonely, I can just rest in you. Just rest in you. I can just rest.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for who you are, the all-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere, all-loving, eternal, perfect God. You've created us in your image. You've given us your word. You've blessed us with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts from the moment of salvation. And you placed us in families and in cities and in jobs and in churches according to your will. And so we praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, we're so thankful for this week of overturning, where we've been able to think about our lives that perhaps need to be overturned from wrong to right. We thank you for those who labored so diligently and for those who have bathed this camp in prayer and for your blessing upon camp. Every week, every year, how rich that is. We're thankful for that. Lord, we repent as individuals and as churches when we are not about your business, when we get selfish and or lazy or complacent or unbelieving. We ask for forgiveness for that. And Lord, we ask that we would take the lessons of this week to heart, each one of us in a different place in our lives, those who who have made a fresh start with you, Lord, that you, we know you will continue that, and you will work in them your will. And we ask for you to help each of us to be yielded to that. Lord, we ask that you give safe travel to those who are already on the road and others who will be. And Lord, help us to get together again as soon as possible, according to your will. Father, we want to yield to your spirit, to your will in all things. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.